So we are jumping back into our study of the book of 1 Peter. If you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 19 this morning. And if you remember, the book of 1 Peter, which was written by the Apostle Peter almost 2,000 years ago, he's writing to exiles, to men and women who are followers of Christ who have been kicked out of their homes in Rome and sent 1,200 miles away to Turkey, what is now modern-day Turkey. And as they've been stripped of their homes, stripped of their jobs, stripped of their livelihoods, stripped of the things that brought certainty, brought security, as those things are stripped away, he's writing this letter to encourage them, to remind them, and really even to remind us that the home that we live in is not our forever home. And so we love the state of Michigan and this beautiful weather that we have this week and this month, this year. But we got to recognize, hey, as wonderful as our home is, it's not our forever home. Instead, we are exiles walking through this land here to our forever home, which is in heaven. And so 1 Peter is a reminder of that. And 1 Peter is broken up into three sections as a book, right? So chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, Peter really spoke about our new identity as followers of Christ. So if you're a follower of Christ, this is who you are in Christ. He speaks about that. And then in chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 11, Peter speaks about how we are to live as exiles. And so he gives really practical guidance and advice on what does it look like to be a follower of Christ and to interact with your boss or to interact with your employees or to interact with your spouse or to interact with the government. And then we come to the closing section of 1 Peter, which is where we're going to be at this morning, in chapter 4, verse 12 through the rest of the book, where Peter really just brings comfort for the church that's suffering. And that's the focus. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19, which is where we're going to be at this morning, Peter's going to remind us that our suffering is temporary, but our joy is permanent, because while our suffering is tied to our circumstances, which are temporary, our joy is tied to things that are not temporary, specifically the anticipation of looking forward to heaven, enjoying Jesus together forever. Now, as we talk about suffering this morning, it's helpful for us to have categories for our suffering. And so I want us to recognize there's three types of suffering that followers of Christ will experience. The first type of suffering that we will experience is the suffering that is experienced by everybody because we live in a broken world. And so no matter what part of the earth you go to, you experience this type of suffering. This is suffering that's tied to the brokenness of the world, is tied to sin. And so where you see death, disease, violence, broken relationships, these things, right, are universal. They exist throughout all the world. And that's the first type of suffering. That's a suffering that all of us experience. The second type of suffering is a suffering that is the fruit of our sin or the fruit of people's sin. So this is the consequences that you experience from your sin. And then the final type of suffering, which we're going to call gospel suffering, and that's the suffering that Peter is really speaking of here, is a suffering that's unique to followers of Christ. It is a suffering that a follower of Christ experiences as they walk in obedience to the Scriptures. And oftentimes in our context today, that suffering really looks like two things. It looks like either rejection or ridicule. And so when you experience rejection or ridicule because you walk in obedience to the Scriptures, as you walk in submission to a biblical sexual ethics, or as you speak of or speak for those who are voiceless, voiceless, whether it is the unborn or minorities, rejection or ridicule received by others because of holding to the Scriptures as your authority, walking out in these truths, that is gospel suffering. And Peter is primarily talking about gospel suffering here as we look at chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 19. And what Peter is going to do in this passage is he is going to show us that the gospel allows us to, in the midst of our temporary gospel suffering, to experience, to produce eternal gospel joy. temporary gospel suffering produces eternal gospel joy. And so let's see how that works, how temporary gospel suffering produces eternal gospel joy, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 4. Peter writes this, "Beloved," and that's a phrase of care and for who he's writing to. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And so the first step to allowing our gospel suffering to produce eternal gospel joy is to recognize that we not be surprised when we experience suffering. And it's interesting, Paul actually uses the word fiery trials here instead of the word suffering, which of course reminds us of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse, I think it's 7, 8, 9, where Peter talks about how suffering actually creates in us an affirmation of the gospel. In other words, when we experience suffering, it proves that our faith is genuine. And so he says here, in using the word fiery trials, that he says, hey, this suffering, fiery trials, it's coming to you as a test, and it's proving to you that your faith is genuine. And so don't be surprised when that happens. And that's really important, right? Because when we understand that gospel suffering is a part of being a follower of Christ, it allows us to, when the moments when we experience gospel suffering, it protects us from being resentful towards God for this suffering, and instead to just embrace the reality that this is part of being a follower of Christ. It's a reality of living in a broken world. But Peter moves us further because he says, not only should you not be surprised when you experience gospel suffering, but actually gospel suffering is going to produce joy in you. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. He says, but rejoice insofar as, and that word insofar means to the extent of, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, there's a lot packed in those two verses, and so I want us to begin at the top there. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. Now, what's interesting is Peter is not saying, hey, rejoice even though you suffer. He actually says, rejoice insofar as you suffer. In other words, the suffering increases, and as it increases, insofar as it increases, your rejoicing increases with it. And so what we see here is that somehow the gospel is working in us so that when we experience gospel suffering, not only is it a thing that we have to work around to find joy, but it actually produces and increases joy in us. Now, how is that possible? Right? That seems to be like that. It would seem to be the opposite, right? It would be like the more suffering we experience, the harder it is to have gospel joy. But he's saying the more suffering we experience, your gospel joy increases with it. Well, the way that that happens is, he says, is because as you experience gospel suffering, what's happening is you are sharing in Christ's suffering. And when we hear the phrase sharing in Christ's suffering, it brings us back to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Where in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul says that as we suffer with Christ, it says that we will also be glorified with him. And what Paul is speaking about here is that our suffering with Christ confirms in us that we are one with Christ so that we are able to participate in the assets or in the privileges in all that Christ has done for us through his suffering, specifically that we will one day see Jesus face to face. And so Peter is reminding us and saying, look, when you experience suffering for the gospel, this is a reminder for you that you are a follower of Christ. This is a reminder for you that not only are you a follower of Christ, but that your faith is genuine and that your faith will end with enjoying Jesus forever, because in sharing with his suffering, you're also going to share with his victory over sin, his victory over Satan, his victory over death. And we see this further in verse 13, because he says, that you may also, future tense, rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, when is Jesus' glory revealed? Jesus' glory is going to be revealed when he returns to earth, right? And what happens when he returns to earth? When Jesus returns to earth, he returns as a conquering warrior. And in returning as a conquering warrior, what does he do? He banishes, he destroys, he conquers sin, Satan, and death for all of time. And Revelation chapter 21 tells us that he ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. And the old earth goes away. And in the new heaven and the new earth, it says all tears are wiped away, because there's no longer death, and there's no longer sin, and there's no longer disease. And so in Peter reminding us that we are to be glad and that we rejoice, knowing that we will be glad when the Christ's glory is revealed, what he's telling us is that our suffering, which is temporary right now, is building in us an anticipation of when Jesus returns and there will be no suffering for all of eternity. And one of the things we see throughout the scriptures, and as a follower of Christ, continually we were reminded of, is the idea of recognizing things that are temporal and things that are eternal. And oftentimes, we tend to guide our life, make decisions based on the temporal things rather than the eternal things. And what Peter is calling us to is to recognize that the temporal things are temporal and the eternal things are eternal. And so things like the suffering that we might experience, gospel suffering that we might experience, that is a temporal thing. So we need to put it in the temporal category. And things like our hope that we will one day see Jesus face to face and enjoy him forever, that's an eternal thing. And so we put that in the eternal category. And then after we recognize the things that are eternal and the things that are temporal, and we put them in the correct categories, he then calls us to, it's important for us to then recognize that we weight those correctly, so that we don't put all of our weight on the temporal things, but instead we put our weight on the eternal things. And as we do that, what happens is that our anticipation of the eternal things, which have much greater weight in our life than the temporal things, which don't have much weight because they are temporal, we are able to anticipate, to look forward to the eternal things, and our affections and our joy, what comes out of the eternal things in which we put our weight in, rather than the temporal things which we walk through in the midst. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. And so we're able to rejoice as we share in Christ's suffering, because we know that in sharing in Christ's suffering, we will share in Christ's glory. We are able to rejoice as we suffer, because we know that a day will come when Christ's glory will be revealed and all suffering will be taken away. And look at verse 14. He says, and if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And that's a significant statement. We think oftentimes if we are insulted or if we are shamed, that is not something that is a blessing. We look at that and go, man, that is the opposite of a blessing. That's a threat to my joy. That's hurtful. But what Peter tells us, what the scriptures reminds us of, is that when we experience threat because we are followers of Christ, that in that moment we are blessed. And why are we blessed? It says, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. And what Peter is speaking of here is that the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus while he was on earth, is the Holy Spirit that rests upon you in that moment that you are experiencing gospel suffering. And the reality is that we are more blessed experiencing suffering while the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in his glory, rests upon us in the midst of that moment as he encourages us and empowers us to walk in obedience, than we are walking alone and not experiencing suffering. And so we see, right? There's this continuous reminder, hey, the gospel suffering is temporary, but the gospel joy is eternal. And then we see in verses 15 through 18 where our eyes are turned towards the final judgment, the final salvation. Verse 15, it says this, but let none of you suffer as murderers or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now, suffering because you're a murderer or an evildoer, that was the second type of suffering that I talked about. That was suffering that we experienced because of the consequence of our sin. Peter is saying there's no value in suffering in response to because of the consequence of your sin. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, if you experience gospel suffering where you are rejected or ridiculed because you are a follower of Christ, he says, if you experience gospel suffering, let him or her not be ashamed. And of course, what's the natural response we have when we experience ridicule or rejection? Shame, right? That's the natural response that we have. But Peter says, hey, the scriptures call us to say, hey, you don't need to be ashamed, but instead let him or her glorify God in that name. For it is a time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And what Peter is saying is look, when people ridicule us, they are making a judgment. But we need to remember that while their judgment is temporary, God's judgment is eternal, and everybody will stand before the judgment throne. All of us will. But the beauty and the joy and the hope that you and I have is that when we stand before God, we stand and are judged based not on the merit of our efforts, on the merit of our life, but instead we are judged on the merit of Jesus' life. We are judged on the merit of Jesus, who was in perfect unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Son, who has no beginning and no end. We are judged on the merit of Jesus, who has no beginning and no end, who chose to step down to earth and submit to the Father's will, even though he was equal with the Father. We are judged based on the merit of Jesus, who stepped down to earth and who lived a life that we could not live and who experienced the shame that we experienced, who experienced the rejection that we experienced, who experienced the disappointment that we've experienced, who experienced the broken relationships that we experienced. And yet, unlike us, Jesus did not sin. When we stand before the Father to be judged, we are judged based on the merit of Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we could not live, but then who died the death that we deserve to die. So that Jesus, the one man, God, who did not deserve to suffer, suffered. Jesus, who has no beginning and end, who was righteous and who is perfect, chose to die and step into our place and to die on the cross for our sins so that he received God the Father's just wrath upon himself, taking the consequences of our sin upon himself, and then being buried and 3 days later, rising from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And so when we experience gospel suffering, we are able to recognize that we are in good company because our big brother, high priest and king, Jesus himself, also experienced this suffering. And in sharing in his suffering, this means that this confirms in us that our faith is genuine, and that this confirms us that we will one day share in his victory as we see him face to face in heaven. And so the temporary gospel suffering produces in us an eternal gospel joy. But then there's a key part to this that we see in the last verse of this chapter. It writes, therefore, because these things are true, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, and let me just stop us there. It is God's will for us to experience gospel suffering. not because God is some kind of maniacal divine being that finds joy in our suffering, but because God in his glory has chosen to allow us to experience suffering for his glory as a means of pointing those who will reject him to Christ. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And so the call for us, right, is that if we are, as we are experiencing gospel suffering, that we trust God even while we suffer. Karen Jobes, who's a professor at Wheaton College and who wrote one of the best commentaries on 1 Peter, she says this: we often seem to assume that God knows what he is doing when we are happy and all is well. You guys agree with that, right? But as soon as trouble and difficulty arise, what happens? We raise hard questions about our relationship with God, about his intent and his character. It is harder to entrust our lives to God when we are suffering, and especially when that suffering is unjust and it is the consequence of living obediently for him. And yet, we are called to entrust ourselves to God, the one who is both the Creator and who is faithful. And those are the two words used in verse 19 to describe God's character in that moment, right? So Creator speaks of God's sovereignty, of his strength, of his magnitude, of his power, the fact that he spoke everything into existence. And the faithfulness speaks of what? God's tenderheartedness, his kindness, his willingness not to forsake us, even in the moments when we are unfaithful to him. And this God who spoke everything into existence, who created all things, yet at the same time, who is tenderhearted and faithful towards his children, this is the one in whom we are to entrust our souls. This is the one in whom we are called to trust in, no matter our situation, no matter what is taking place, no matter even when our obedience to God causes suffering in us. Because as followers of Christ, all of us are called to point our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers to Jesus. This is something that we are commanded to do. And this will, at some point in time, attract some type of ridicule or rejection, no matter how kind or gentle we are as we do that. And we should be kind and gentle as we point people to Jesus. But no matter how we do that, it's going to attract some type of suffering at some point. And yet, our call is to entrust our souls to God, who is the Creator and who is faithful, and continue to do good. Now, what's the mission of Anchor? The mission of Anchor is to point ourselves and others to Jesus, in whom our hope is anchored, right? That is the mission of our church. And entrusting ourselves to God's care, it begins with an internal response, but then it continues through to an external response of seeking to point others to Christ. And one of the encouragements that I have for us as a church is this: while we should not be looking for gospel suffering, if we are not experiencing any type of gospel suffering in our life, we need to ask ourselves the question, why is that? Is there a possibility that I am just not engaged in mission the way God has called me to? Not because somehow I'm looking to be a martyr or anything like that. But we need to ask ourselves, why am I not experiencing this in some way, or haven't experienced this in some way? And maybe that's because out of God's kindness, you're pointing people to Jesus and they're just responding by his grace. And we praise God for that. But also it could be because we are not engaged in the mission. where while we internalize and trust God for our life here, we're not then allowing that to then flow out of the way in which we interact with others and point them to Jesus. In closing, I want to kind of bring our time to a close here. I've been reading a biography by Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's this pastor who I think he was born in the early 1900s or late 1800s and died in the 80s. But he was a pastor in England, and he talks about the Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this book, but Pilgrim's Progress was written by John Bunyan. I think it's the second most published book in the world. And in Pilgrim's Progress is this allegory of Christian who goes from the city of destruction to the celestial city, which is heaven. And this allegory kind of follows his journey. And if you've read the book, you'll find that his journey is fraught with suffering and hardship. It's like at every bend of the journey, there's some type of thing that's threatening or seeking to pull him off that path. And Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, he says, "The great truth in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is not that Christian endured great hardships on his way to the eternal city, but that Christian thought it be worth his while to endure these hardships." Does that make sense? What's amazing about Pilgrim's Progress is not that Christian was able to endure the hardships, but that he chose to endure the hardships. Now, why does somebody choose to endure hardships? Because they recognize that the goal, where they are ending up, is worth any type of cost to get there. And so my call for us is that we publicly walk out our lives as Christian did, choosing to willingly endure gospel suffering because we recognize that temporal gospel suffering produces an eternal gospel joy. And so I want to encourage you, allow yourself to be stretched. Invest in the people in your circles of influence. Invite them into your lives. Point them to Christ with grace and truth in the way that Jesus came. Show them, right, that Christ is our supreme treasure, who is worth any type of suffering that we might experience. So that as we share the gospel with them, by God's grace, God's Spirit might give them a heart of repentance. They might trust Jesus as their Savior. They might be saved from the eternal suffering in hell and saved towards the eternal joy in heaven that all of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior get to look forward to and anticipate. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would do the work that we cannot do, that you would work in our hearts so that we might grow. For those of us who have trusted you as our Savior, so that we might grow in trusting you, and that you would do the work in our hearts that those who have not trusted you as their Savior might do so. In your Son's name, amen.